Psalm 84. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Reformed experiential Christianity is more than feelings. A religion of mere feelings is contentless. It is an empty religion. True Christianity is centered upon a real person, God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is centered on real truths contained in the Word of God, the infallible rule of life and doctrine. But even though true Christianity is not mere feelings, it certainly does not exist without them. In his classic treatise on religious affections, Jonathan Edwards wrote that if the man of the world can be so zealous, so joyful, so excited and motivated to pursue his earthly treasures and pleasures, how could it be that a Christian wouldn't be all the more zealous, the more joyful, excited and motivated to pursue God, the greatest of all treasures? And we need not rely on the writings of Edwards to know these things are true. A brief look at the scriptures will show us that so many saints of God earnestly pursued the Lord, highly valued him above all things, and exalted him as the chief joy and delight. This is something we would do well to consider with regard to ourselves in this week of self-examination. When we focus on all that our Savior did here on earth, and especially on the cross, it ought to encourage us to pursue him diligently, to honor and value him highly, and also to pursue him with great desire, especially in this week of preparation when we think that the Lord Jesus at the first Lord's Supper said to his disciples, "With great desire have I desired to celebrate this with you. So the subject of our consideration tonight is Psalm 84. And I'm just going to read the first and second verse again. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. So we consider tonight, with God's help, a heart centered on God and His worship. In the first place, the attitude of such a heart. In the second place, the prayer of such a heart. And finally, the blessedness of such a heart. The Lord doesn't tell us who the writer of Psalm 84 is, although when we compare this psalm to a good part of David's life, particularly when he was on the run from the wicked King Saul, we can suspect that he wrote it. But whatever the writer may be, we know the author is the Lord, as is in all of Scripture. Now we can tell from this psalm that the psalmist certainly loved the Lord, and in consequence, he loved his sanctuary, the church of God, the place where God's honor dwelt, the place where God's presence could be especially known and experienced, the place where God's worship would be the main occupation of those who gathered there. And yet it also seems clear that the writer at the time of this writing was not able to be there, did not have access in those days to the temple of God, we would say today, the church of God. Instead, he appears to be looking toward God's dwelling place from afar. So we have before us tonight something of the anatomy of one who loves God and yet who experiences hindrances in the worship of God. Does that description fit anyone here? A longing to worship the Lord, experiencing hindrances in that pursuit. The psalmist's acquaintance with God and His people led him to love them greatly, though he had to miss them for now. And so he, we would say, pours out his heart in this psalm. So in the first place, let's look at that heart and its attitude. Notice that throughout this psalm we find prayer. Now that in itself is a lovely thought, a lovely truth, for what a blessing it is in our life if we mingle, as it were, our thoughts and our prayers together. When we opened the season for the women's Bible study group, I came across a quote of Spurgeon where he said, "I sense that something is wrong if I do not pray at least every half hour." I found that stunning. We often think of Spurgeon's eloquence and his preaching ability and the many conversions happening under his ministry still to this day. But then to think of all things, he was a man of constant prayer. Well, so was a psalmist. And yet we learn a lesson right from the beginning of this psalm. Instead of beginning this psalm with requests, with laying before the Lord his circumstances, he begins with praise concerning that place where the people of God gathered together for worship. How amiable, meaning how lovely, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Well, as we come to the conclusion of this preparatory week, can you say that? That you love the place where God's honor dwells? Do you love coming to God's house for worship? Do you want to hear what He has to say to us and to meet with His people for edification? Or Perhaps we enjoy church because of the social aspect. Now, we should look forward to seeing each other in the church family, especially meeting with fellow believers, but is the main reason we want to come here because God is here? Because this is the place where God draws near through word and sacrament to our very souls, where He makes His presence known in the worship, in the preaching, in the reading, in the singing, in the praying, and in the giving. The psalmist indeed was not saying that building was beautiful for its architecture, for its situation in Jerusalem, but precisely because the Lord is there. Is the Church of God a beautiful place to you and to me? Because it's the place where we so long to meet the Lord. And to get a little deeper glimpse into the psalmist's heart, we look at verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. And then this, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Whatever it was that hindered him, it didn't hinder his desire. He couldn't be there, but in his heart he longed to be there. He craved for God's house. Longing and fainting, beloved, are powerful words. Have you ever experienced that? I was thinking as I was writing this, remember the COVID days. Maybe if we don't think of that, think of those days when maybe you were ill or you were far away on business or somewhere else or just too frail to come to church anymore. Maybe you had to tend small children at home and had to miss the church services. Can you honestly say when you think back on those times, I longed, I even fainted out of a desire to be in the Lord's house and to worship Him? If that's not the case, what is it that we do long for? And whatever that may be, let us bring that whatever it is before the Lord, even tonight, because He already knows what we crave. He knows what we are longing for. He knows what we desire above other things. And we can bring it to Him. We can show it to Him. And we can ask Him to take that place Himself. And the Lord will be merciful to you if you realize your heart is not in the right place. And you come to Him praying, Lord, make it right with me in the inner man. In the latter part of the second verse, my heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Are there times of heartache? Are there times of numbing loneliness, searing loss, times when temptation come in like a flood and sin doesn't let up, but it keeps pressing on? Wilderness wanderings, no promised land in sight. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It doesn't cry out for the solution to my problem. It cries out for Him. And we would say, with the gospel in hand, for Jesus. Crying out for Jesus. The psalmist cries out for God with longing. And he mentions his flesh. The heart, when it is engaged in the worship of God, such as we read here, it affects all of us. It affects our mind and our body and our emotions. And he's not asking God for deliverance. He's not asking for a change of circumstances. He's focused on the Lord Himself. He needs to know that God is near. And in our best moments, beloved, isn't it true that that's what we crave? That's what we want this coming Sunday. We don't want just a place at the Lord's table. We want a place with the Lord. We want to be with Him. We want to commune with Him. We want to know He's near. We want to know His favor in our life. We want to know He cares for us deeply for Christ's sake. Now we may be asking, how does a person come to such desires as these? Well, look through the psalm. God's house is repeated often. You look through the psalm, the psalmist finds strength in the Lord. God is his defense. God is his shield. God is his sun to light his way. He knows, he trusts, God will withhold no good thing from him. Is that your experience too? Even though we travel, as he says it in this psalm, through the valley of Baca, literally the valley of weeping, God turns, he says, that weeping into a well of living waters. In our sorrow, in our pain, in our loneliness, in our weakness, we turn to him. And he turns to us, and he fills those empty, aching hearts with the water of life. And we learn this where? We learn this so often in God's house, where he meets us in our weakness. He makes our way through the wilderness. He provides, he guides, he fills, he keeps. So the more we experience him, the more we meditate upon him, the more time we spend with him in prayer, settling our minds on the Word of God, then with God's blessing, that's how we learn to know him. That's how we learn to love him. That's how we learn to value him. This world is a dark, chilly place, beloved, without him. Is it so with you? What do we think the psalmist is looking for in the temple? Children, is he admiring the buildings? Is he catching up on the latest happening with friends? Is that what he misses? Seeing how interesting the minister can make his message this week? Or do we come to church? And if you don't remember much else tonight, do we come to church to meet someone? Do we come to church looking to see if Jesus is here and to meet him here, to experience his love, his power, his comfort? By these things men live. These things are the life of our souls. How shallow our life can be when we miss him. Days on end sometimes. Miss him without a thought that we actually are missing him. One more window in his heart, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Children in our midst, can you imagine if the consistory gave you the job of standing over there down the hall, opening the door for people in church? That's your whole job, just opening the door for people in church. David said, I'd rather be standing, as it were, at the very edge of the temple, just a doorkeeper, opening the door for people in the temple, than to live in the tents of wickedness, than to be immersed in the pleasures of sin. One day in the house of God, he says, is better than 1,000. And he doesn't even answer that. 1,000 where? 1,000 anywhere. One day in the house of God with him is better than 1,000 anywhere. It's better than any hobby, any entertainment. And how sad that there are people who can barely endure an hour and a half in church. And yet the same people can spend countless hours, much more time, indulging in their favorite pastime, entertainment, activity, and so on. The psalmist would rather open the door for others than to live the wickedness of fellow sinners. I hope no one here would rather spend 1,000 days anywhere else than in God's house. Not even a day in the tents of wickedness. Because when our attitude is not this, it says a great deal more about us than it says about the worship of the Lord. So before we leave this first thought, how is it going as this week of preparation winds down? Are we concluding that the spiritual condition we are in is the spiritual condition we will always be in? Has your experience perhaps been that this week has been so packed with busyness that you've hardly had a moment to think about this coming Sunday? Have you perhaps been so confident in your spiritual condition that you really don't feel the need for self-examination? Do you find yourself perhaps dragging heavily spiritually so that you really, if you're honest, you cannot find joy in the service of the Lord, in anticipation of the Lord's Supper, in even the thought of communion with Him, that you can't get there? Do not surrender to the temptation that such conditions, the negative conditions just described, that those things must be until the end of your life. No. Say to your soul what David said to his, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." So having heard something of the heart attitude of this godly man, let us look at the higher writer of this psalm. What was Jesus' heart attitude, beloved? He longed for the Father's house. He longed for the glory that He had with the Father before the world became. But He gave that glory over, so that we who would never see a day in the courts of glory, who would be consigned forever to the pit of destruction, who haven't a leg to stand on in judgment, He gave up His place in His Father's bosom so that we might see the courts of God forever. And what was His heart attitude? "Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, that they may be with me." It's hard to believe, isn't it, that He's talking about you and me. Why would He ever want to spend one day with us? Never mind an eternity. Because, beloved, He will not spend that eternity in glory with sinners, but with sinners saved, with those whom He clothes, with the righteousness He wrought through His sacrifice, through His death, through His perfect life, so that when we appear before God, we will be welcomed because we will be like Him. In the second place, the prayer of such a heart. As we said a moment ago, this psalm is interwoven with prayer. When someone truly loves the Lord this much, thirsts for His worship, thirsts for the fellowship of God's people, that kind of person is without a doubt going to be a praying person. After praising the beauty of God's house in verse 1, look in verse 3, how the psalmist places, and I say this with reverence, he places before the Lord, a simple thought. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. His point is, if these common birds may find a place in thy house, O Lord, may not I? If there's a place for those creatures that serve thee by instinct, by created instinct, is there not a place in thy house for someone by the grace of God who longs to serve thee with the whole heart? Did the appreciation and joy that we felt that first Lord's Day when we came back to church after having been separated from the house of God for so long, have we forgotten? Has it faded over time? Have we slipped back, maybe without even realizing it, to taking for granted the privilege of sitting in the house of God, of worshiping the Lord together? In verse 8, another supplication, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Now what we can quickly slip by, there are three names of God in that one verse, in verse 8. First of all, the Lord in all capitals, Yahweh or Jehovah, which speaks of God's self-existence, of God's self-sufficiency, but also that God keeps His word, His covenant, forever. He is the faithful one. And then God of hosts. You think, children, of hosts as an enormous army, the God of the armies of heaven, the infinite power and authority of God. He appeals to that. And then the God of Jacob. From the grandeur of commanding the hosts of heaven to the God of this former liar and deceiver, the God of Jacob, reminding God, as it were, of God's ability to transform sinners into a prince with God, and then to bring forth from that man a nation of people dedicated to the Lord. And what a lesson it is for us, beloved. How many of us in our private prayers struggle so much just ordering our words aright, just remembering what to bring before God in prayer. But do we think about, and more than that, do we make use of the names of God and the attributes of God for His glory and for our encouragement? When we are so weak, how beautiful that He's the Lord of hosts. When we are so guilty to think He is the God of infinite purity and mercy. How a person struggling for answers and direction can appeal to the God who is wisdom. A person who is broken needs the God of mercy. And look at that verse again. Is our concern that God hears our prayer? Do we just assume that He does? Or do we just assume that He doesn't hear our prayer? Because, dear friends, if our prayers have become or always have been mechanical, a mere duty, something that has to be done, are we really going to be waiting upon the Lord for answers? Would it matter? The psalmist needed God to hear him. He wasn't asking to return home. He didn't say he was longing to be reunited with his family and friends, although I'm sure he longed for that. His desire, his chief concern, that God would restore to him the privilege of being with him in his house, worshiping him. Meeting God where he can be found the most often, in the house of prayer. Reminds us of Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Meaning, I can go there to admire the beauty of God, but I can also bring my questions there. I can bring my riddles there. I can bring my burdens there. I can bring it all there and lay it at his feet. The thief on the cross simply asked the Lord to remember him. The writer of this psalm asked the Lord, just hear me. He pleads with his faithful, merciful, gracious God that he would simply look upon him, the one praying for restoration of fellowship. That would be the right prayer for this week. Lord, not only restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, but restore unto me a sense of oneness, of communion, of union, not just at the Lord's table, but every day. There are many things about ourselves that we can complain of. Our weakness, our unbelief, ever lurking pride, sins of youth, the remembrance of which can plague us, sins of yesterday, sins of today, the things we dread about tomorrow and the future, worries that can burden us, that can paralyze us, make us so weak, even just contemplating their possibility. But then behold the God of Jacob. That man who one day had to confess, the God who delivered me out of all my troubles, who can turn your halting and mine, your doubts and your troubled soul into a watered garden, who can strengthen you with might in the inner man when we feel we have no might and we have no strength. Now in verse 9, the psalmist appears to be a king or some other anointed bearer of office. He pleads in prayer for God's strength, for God's protection, for God's health. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Or, and I think this is the real meaning, not look upon the face of me, an earthly king or office bearer. No, look upon the face of thine anointed, of thy beloved Son. Look not upon me, look upon him. Look upon me through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is our shield. He is our strength. He's our protection, our shelter, the high tower into which we can run. He is our hope. Look upon him and look through him upon me. Turn not thy face, O God, away from thine anointed. And who best would understand a prayer like this? Hear me, O God, turn not thy face away. Who better would understand that prayer than the Son of God made man, who, God willing, we will hear Sunday morning, prayed three prayers in his deep need that received no answer. Him who experienced the turning of his Father's face away so that we could pray this prayer. Lord, turn not thy face away from me. And so let his wounds, let his cross, let his sacrifice be our consolation, our shelter, the place of refuge into which we run with every and any trouble and sorrow. Look, my great defender, upon the face of thy weak child. I depend upon thee, Lord. I cannot stand without thy grace and help. Look upon me. Consider my needs. Consider my longings. Consider my sins. Cause me to radiate thy love so that others may see and glorify thee. Plead his word back to him. And that also goes for those who are unconverted. Take his word to him in prayer. Now I hope nobody thinks that such a needy sinner, dependent in prayer, that somehow that's beneath you. That it's somehow unappealing to you. This is the heart of godliness. A humble yet hopeful dependence on the Lord for the sake of his anointed. And now to encourage us all in the third place, we want to hear about the blessedness of such a heart. But we'll sing first from Psalter 296, the stanzas 1. The psalter we just sang and the verses that we sang aptly describe our experience. Springs and streams no longer bless all the dry and thirsty land, fertile fields and verdant dress, God converts to desert sand. Why? Because they who dwell therein have turned to wickedness and sin. There is nothing, beloved, that dries up our enjoyment of the Lord than returning to wickedness, than turning aside again and again in the well-worn paths of sin. But notice how that's placed in this altar. Once again, second verse, the waters well, all the desert blossoms fair. There he makes the hungry dwell, there a city they prepare. In other words, it isn't that we are locked into the desert after our sin. God is able to give repentance and forgiveness of sins so that even in the desert that we've made for ourselves, God pours out his mercy and the blossoms fair bloom. And that is why in the last stanza, when his righteous judgments come, strong to bless and to destroy, all iniquity is dumb, all the righteous sing for joy. God is merciful and is willing to take our closed, guilt-ridden mouths and open them for the sake of Christ his Son. And that is why at the end it says, who Jehovah wisely heed, in his works his mercy read. Has this been a week of joy for you? A week of anticipation? Has it been a week of longing? Has it been a week where self-examination has uncovered, unearthed, resurfaced painful areas of spiritual weakness? Has this week been a week of leaning hard on your beloved to sustain you and to help you? Has this week been a week of emptiness and frustration or spiritual numbness as Sunday approaches? Do you perhaps cringe when you first read about or hear about self-examination because you know what you're going to find, what you have found? But the question that swallows up all of those answers, have you found a place at the foot of the cross to pour out your sins, to mourn over your sins, where Jesus is? Are you deeply humbled by the fact there is a cross to which you may go, a Savior to whom you may fly, who went to that cross so that you could come to that cross? You know the Lord is good. You have tasted that in times gone by. But does that seem far away? Or have you found the sweetness of repentance, the sweetness of refuge-taking faith in the only hope we have, our beloved Savior? And I say these things not wanting to assume the worst, but in case some or other of us find ourselves in the ditch, spiritually stuck in spiritual backsliding conditions, or worse, let us look at the sunlit uplands of blessing here in this psalm. And they're easy to find because in every one of the verses, you read the word blessed. Verse 4. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Now, he could be referring to people like Levites and priests who spent much of their time in the house of God. But in the context, it doesn't seem to be that that he has in mind. It is a blessing and a privilege to serve God in this building. But a person's proximity to a certain building doesn't make him blessed. The idea is this person's life centers on the worship of God. These are those who live lives near to God. These are those who don't exit the sanctuary and promptly forget everything they've just heard, making room for other things, perhaps more interesting or important things. No, they're still here, even when they're in their car. They're still here, even when they're home. They're still here when they're laying in bed at night. They are still ruminating and considering and praying over the things that God taught them in this house. And these people are not only blessed, but you'll notice he says, they will be still praising thee. Their joy and their worship didn't end when they were sitting in the temple. No, it continued. It went on because the word was with them, because God was near them. And so they were still praising him. It's not the proximity to a building. It's proximity to the Savior that fills the heart with praise. Now, despite your present condition, perhaps, is the house of God your home? Is His service one of your chief delights? Can you say from the heart that His people are your people? Does His nearness mean more to you than the pleasures of sin? If so, you are blessed. You are very blessed. Praise Him for that. And show forth His praise also by remembering all the way which God has led you, by remembering what Jesus has done for you, even though at times it may not seem so clear to you. Also show that at His table. I was just saying to somebody today, it sticks in my mind from years ago, hearing the older Reverend Vergunst at the last table in the Lord's Supper service, is he not worthy to be confessed? Is he not worthy to be confessed? We are not worthy to be confessed. We would all be in our seats. But is not the Savior, if you know anything of his work in your life, anything of his drawing love, anything of his convicting spirit, if you know anything of him, is he not worthy to be confessed? Are you ashamed to confess him? God forbid. Speak well of him. Speak well of his service to others, especially our young people. Our young people so need to hear from the lips of God-fearing people how worthy the Lord is to live for. Not to mention a dying world all around us. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Now, when you think about this, this is a mature statement for an Old Testament believer to say. It was God who said to the Apostle Paul that God's strength was made perfect in Paul's weakness, so that Paul would confess, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here the psalmist is saying this how many years before? Blessed is that man whose strength is in thee. Don't we tend to look at our weaknesses as weaknesses? We tend not to see our weaknesses as opportunities. Opportunities to get strength we don't have. Strength from outside, strength of Christ to be seen working in us, and especially when we are weak. We may be ready to fall. We may be ready to fail simply because we see our strength running out, not thinking that at that very time when our strength is waning, this is a golden opportunity to access unlimited strength, patience, and a host of other graces found in our Lord Jesus. And if there is any lesson God has been trying to teach me for years, and maybe you too, our weakness is not a liability. It is an asset. And we may not like to be weak, but if we would only realize God is showing us not in you, but in me, is your hope found. And then that latter part of the verse, in whose heart are the ways of them. Are the ways of God's people in your heart? Do you know something of the struggles against unbelief and the triumphs of faith? That when we have failed in ourselves, we have triumphed in Christ. Blessed is that man, blessed is that woman, blessed is that child who knows something of a growing hatred for sin and a growing loathing of our own hearts for even desiring any sin. Who know of a growing desire after and a love for God and for Christ. Who can feel so alone and yet so one with God's people. Is that your life? To put it another way, can you find your life in this psalm? Who else is blessed? Verse 6. Who passing through the valley of weeping, Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Weeping, mourning over sin, blessed are those that mourn. Are we not strangers in this world? And yet in the midst of this world in which we feel so alienated, does not God provide an oasis, an Elim, in the midst of the desert? A wellspring of life in Christ, his refreshing grace. Aren't there times he fills the empty pools that were a moment ago desert lands, so that the desert blossoms as the rose, as Isaiah writes in chapter 35. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. I know that the Christian life seldom feels like that, strength to strength. But God will see to it that over time, He will teach His children, He will lead His children, He will grow His children in the skill of relying more on their Savior and less on ourselves. And that's how we go from strength to strength. We see, and this is such a paradox, we see ourselves increasingly weaker. Maybe that's not what you had in mind at the beginning of the Christian life. You read a verse like this, you think, I'm going to get stronger and stronger. No. We see ourselves more and more realistically. We become weaker and weaker in ourselves, and that's a good thing, because that prepares us to find our strength in Him. So we learn to go forward by increasingly leaning upon God. 2 Corinthians 12:9. We learn that by the pathway of humility we are exalted. James 4, verse 10. We learn that by dying to self we live to God. Galatians 2:19. We learn that He must increase, we must decrease. John 3, verse 30. And yet how comforting. The end of verse 7. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Every one. He that began the good work, He will perform it, He will perfect it until the last. The Lord, says the psalmist, will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thy own hands. None are lost, John 18:9. None will be missing, Luke 14:23. The weak shall then say, I am strong. Joel 3, verse 10. The blood of Christ is far too precious to let one drop to have been shed in vain. The soul that shelters under that fountain shall be saved. And after praying in verse 9, to God as His shield, the psalmist says in verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. The sun to guide us. The sun to lead us. To lighten our dark way, to guide us along the path we have to go, primarily by His Word, certainly by His Spirit, and the instrumentality at times of His people coming alongside. A shield to protect us from ruining ourselves, which we would do without Him. He gives grace and glory. He will give what we need when we need it, and He promised He will. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? 2 Peter 1, verse 3, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. No good thing will He withhold. Did He not say, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted? Behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, lay thou foundations with sapphires. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And did not Jesus assure us, My Father knoweth that ye have need of those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. His word will not return void, Isaiah 55. He will bless His people with strength. He will bless His people with peace, Psalm 29. Can we not trust Him? to make good on his promises? Do you not believe that he is fully trustworthy in all that he says, worthy of all honor? The psalmist was convinced of it. And he says so. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And notice he didn't say blessed is the man is strong. No, he trusts. They didn't say the fully assured. No, he trusts. He didn't say a father in grace or a babe in grace or a young man in grace. No, he trusts. He who trusts in the Lord, who leans on the Lord, who has nothing else to keep him up, that man is blessed. And I would say keep that last piece with you. Keep it very close to you, because Satan hates it. He hates us relying on him. But blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And I close with Jesus' promise, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Blessed are you, beloved, if your trust is in him. Amen.